I want to read something to you this morning, found in Matthew 28. It's not going to be up on your screens, but if you'll turn with me in your Bibles or click on it in the Bible app, let's look at it together. Matthew 28. While you're getting there, I just want to say thank you so much for being here at New Freedom. If you're a first-time visitor here today, thank you so much for being here and celebrating Easter Sunday with us. And I want to give this this invitation as well. Next Sunday, we're going to do something crazy as well. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Easter Sunday again. And then after that, we're going to celebrate Easter service on that Sunday as well. You know why? Because He has risen every single day. It's not just one time a year that we celebrate it, but it's every Sunday, it's every Monday, every Tuesday. Every part of our lives should be screaming, the resurrected King, right? And so next Sunday, I encourage you, be back here at 9 a.m. as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us through His resurrection. So if you're there, look at it. I'm reading in the NIV version, so Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them, and he says, greetings. I love that. If I was the Son of God, everybody say you're not. If I was the Son of God, I would have come in on this big old white horse. There'd be some trumpets blaring behind me. There'd be angels flanking me on my left and right. I would have my princely robe, my crown, exchange my crown of thorns for a princely crown, and I would come in as a conquering king, man. But Jesus decides to show up and say, greetings. He said, greetings. They came to him and they grabbed his feet and they began to worship him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. It must have been a large amount of money, because if there's any prisoner that escapes the guard or the watchman of any Roman soldier, that Roman soldier is to be put to death. They're not going to be questioned about it. They're not going to be put on trial for it. They are executed on the spot. So it must have been a very large sum of money. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. I love the scene here. The ladies are going to the tomb to visit Jesus. In other Gospels, they say that they're bringing the herbs and spices to wash Jesus because that was the culture. And as they were walking, and it's amazing to me as well that Jesus appears to women first. The reason why that is so significant is because back in biblical times, women lived in this misogynistic culture where they couldn't own any property. They were pretty much the property of their husbands. They couldn't testify in trials because their testimony couldn't be trusted. Women lived in a society where they were way less than. And here Jesus, even in his life, was elevating women. We see that at when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, breaking those social barriers. We see that Jesus is when Jesus is just minding his own business one time, and a mob brings this half naked woman in front of him, and she's barely clothed because she was caught in the act of adultery. And the mad mob said, "The law says that we are to stone her. What say you?" See, if they really wanted to know the truth and really wanted justice, they would have brought that man too. But all they wanted to do was to trip Jesus up so they could arrest him and murder him. It's nice to say they crucified him, right? Because we don't really get a point of reference to that other than pictures, but we understand murder. And so that's all they wanted to do was murder Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible said he stooped down at the ground and he just kind of stooped and was writing something in the ground, and then he stood back up. And he said, "He who is without sin, by all means, cast the first stone." And the Bible says, Jesus stoops back down again and begins to doodle on the ground. This is the kind of peace that our Savior had. This is the kind of gentle authority that Jesus had. And the Bible says that from the greatest to the least of those holding the stones, dropped them and walked away. And yet there is this trembling half-naked woman standing before the Savior while he's doodling on the ground. And the Bible says he stands back up and he goes to the woman and he said, "Woman, where is your accuser?" She looks around, scared to look behind her, and he said, "I have none, Lord." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We see that Jesus was walking along the way, and a prominent man from the Sanhedrin was begging Jesus to come with him because his 12-year-old daughter was dying, and so Jesus agreed to go. And the Bible says, and I said this a few weeks ago, that there was a mob around him, and people were clamoring at him, wanting to get a piece of this man that heals the sick, that causes people's eyes to be open, the lame man to walk. They had heard about this Jesus, and now here he is. And so they're pressing in on every side. And there is a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible says that she was a wealthy woman, but now is poor. And the reason why she is poor is because she gave all her money away to doctors and specialists back in those days to heal her, and nothing seemed to work. Now you wonder why she gave all her money away. The reason is because if you were bleeding and you were considered to have disease, then back in those days that meant that God had pronounced judgment upon you, and that you were unclean and that you were cursed by God. And on top of it, she's a woman. And so she had to live with this disease for 12 years, people moving to the other side of the road as she walked by. No one would look at her in the eyes until Jesus. And the Bible says that there was a madhouse going all around him, and people were trying to get at him, and the disciples were pushing back people. And The Bible says this woman who was ceremonially unclean, that all of society had rejected, she said, thought in her head, if I can just get to him, if I can not just touch him, but touch something that is associated with him, his garment. If I could just touch his garment, I know that I will be healed. And so the Bible says that she crawled in between the mass of people and touched his garment. And all of a sudden, Jesus has got this desperate father pulling at him because his 12-year-old daughter is dying. He's got his disciples pushing back the crowd and everybody trying to get at him. And Jesus, in the moment this woman touched him, Jesus stopped. And he said, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, are you crazy? Everybody is touching you. What are you talking about? Somebody touched you. A few weeks ago, I said it's kind of like going to a concert here at the Resch Center, and one of the lead singer jumps off and body surfs, right? And all of a sudden, he's going, somebody touched me. Of course somebody touched you. But Jesus said, no. Listen to me. Somebody touched me. I felt power leave me. Somebody touched me by faith because I felt power go out from off of me. And the Bible says a woman could tell that she couldn't keep it secret any longer, so she came trembling and fell at the Savior's feet. And she said, it was I, Lord. And she was trembling to the point where she knew that she was going to be rejected. She knew that he was going to be angry. And the reason why he should have been angry is because if somebody touches you that is ceremonially unclean in that society, that makes you unclean as well. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in elementary school and, you know, tag, you're it. No, tag, you're it. And you're it till somebody else, you touch somebody else. But in this society, they deny you completely and reject you as being judged by God. And so she fell at his feet, expecting to be scolded, expecting to be humiliated. And Jesus, this gentle Savior, I love this about him. In her desperation, in her preconceived notions and ideas that come from 12 years of rejection and judgmental stares, she knew that she was going to get it from him. But yet he grabs her hand and picks her up, touches her again. And he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. I love that about Jesus. We come to him with our preconceived notions and preconceived ideas based on our past, based on how others have treated us, and we expect judgment from the Father. We expect harshness from the Savior. And he reaches down with his gentle nature, and he brings us up out of judgment. Jesus elevates those that are less than, those that have been crushed in spirit. I love how he breaks all social norms in that day. Those kind of cultural norms did not apply to the Son of God. He was accused all the time of having ladies around him all the time. And the reason why is because some of these women were some of the most downcast in all of that society. And they were finding hope in the Son of God. They were finding value in the Son of God. They were finding healing and worth in the Son of God. His gentle nature, that gentle Savior, the one that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is now lifting them up out of judgment and out of obscurity and setting them by his side. And New Freedom Church, he is still doing that today. I thank God that his grace is sufficient for me. That when Jesus reached down and grabbed me up when I was crushed and bruised, He didn't judge me. He wasn't irritated with me. He wasn't frustrated that I interrupted where he was going. But instead, he focused on me. Even when the crowds were clamoring, he grabbed me by the hands and lifted me up and set me beside him and said, I call you redeemed. You are my child. I love you. I'm going to die for you. I thank God for that. Amen? Last week we talked about, or started a brand new series called Grace. And last week I talked about the fact that grace is more than just forgiveness. God has given us grace not just for forgiveness, but for a brand new way of living. When he died for us and then he rose again on the third day, it wasn't so that he could do away with our habits. He rose from the grave to bring us newness of life. Amen? And so the grace of God is capable of reaching across every culture, every gender, every generation, every heartache, every person that is oppressed, every person that is without hope. His grace captivates us. It is more than enough. But here is what I have heard people say over the years. And maybe you have said this too. God loves me just the way I am. We are comfortable with that statement because it means that it gives us an out for being where we are. Well, God loves me just the way I am. But we are less comfortable with this. God loves me so much, he won't let me stay just the way I am. He sent the Holy Spirit not to condemn us, but to compel us forward. That when we sin, the Holy Spirit comes in not to condemn us, but to convict us, that leads to repentance and to a new way of living. Most of us are okay with receiving forgiveness. But maybe perhaps we skip school when it comes time to learn how to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensible and upright lives. The grace of God is not one-dimensional. There's not just one side of it. The other side of it is that there's a new way of living, that we break the cycle of being paralyzed in this one-dimensional grace called forgiveness. Forgiveness opens up the door, but there is also another way that we are supposed to walk. It's kind of like I said this last week. Joshua went to arena football game last week, and he met his buddy there, and they gave him the ticket, and the ticket gets him into the whole thing. But what if he just used that ticket to stay into the lobby? Man, I just love the lobby, right? It's pretty cool. Like, there's some benches over here. There's some pictures over here. It's kind of exciting. People are kind of clamoring and talking, and I'm wondering what's going on in the next room where the auditorium in where the auditorium is and the main event is happening, and yet we just stay in the auditorium. That's kind of like using grace for forgiveness over and over and over again. We're very familiar with it, and we know that God forgives us, but we never move on to the main event to enjoy the show. And there is a deeper side of grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to live upright, godly lives, to be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. Amen? And so, we live the lives of constantly repeating, sinning, asking for forgiveness, sinning, asking for forgiveness, and repeat, and repeat, and repeat. And repeat. There is a disconnect between the good news of Jesus' sacrifice and our calling to become the light of the world. We just got out of a series called Made for Mission. Do you know that your life is made more than just getting through the day? That your life, you have been created for more than just getting over the hump? more than just getting over the circumstance that you were in, more than just getting over the situational thing that you are now going through, that you are made for so much more. Your life, through the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, causes you to be the light of the world. Jesus didn't say that he was the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. And that light didn't originate with you, but what was imparted to you by his death, by his resurrection, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his ambassadors, to present hope to the hopeless, to interrupt your day like he did for all of those women. When your day is crazy and you know that in front of you is a God-ordained moment, do as the Savior did and stop your day and be the light to that person. Whether it's a, hey, how you doing? Or maybe it's you see somebody crying in Walmart and you go over there and ask, can I help you? Or to one of those friends that you have been not just praying about inviting to church, but praying about speaking to them about your faith. Taking the time to risk it all to be a fool for Jesus. Because the resurrected King didn't come to just fix your habits. He came to make you new. A new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, and behold, all things have been made new. I thank God that he didn't fix me. I thank God that he didn't take Gorilla Glue out and fix the broken parts and fit them maybe as they were. He created me into something brand new. That is the hope. That is the good news, that he didn't fix your life. He resurrected your life. Amen? And made you new. This calm and gentle Savior, this Jesus that did not come into the world to condemn the world, but came to set us free. And cause us to be overcomers. Cause us to live that upright and godly life. Empower us to say no to sin instead of succumbing to it. This gentle Savior has come in the world to set us free, to give us newness of life. And it's through his grace that we are able to accomplish that. But some people are paralyzed in this first phase of grace, constantly asking for forgiveness. And maybe that you don't even need to ask for forgiveness, but it is your past that condemns you. Constantly living under the weight of your past. When Jesus sets you free, church, you are 100% free indeed. Amen? That is the gospel. That is the good news. But some people go on saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, or there's nothing good inside of me. I'll always be a sinner because that's what I always do. Some people have sang the same song for 40 years. And can I submit to you today, this morning, we have over-talked about what sin takes away. You talked about that way too much. And under-talked about what the Spirit has put in us. The Spirit has put inside of us a spirit of sonship, that we are no longer foreigners and aliens. We are no longer just sinners saved by grace, but now we have a new identity, and that identity is that we are sons and we are daughters of God. And with that comes privileges. With that comes blessing, that whatever Jesus has, I have. Let me explain it to you this way. So every time my boys come home from school or Christian comes home from work, they don't have to come to my house and knock on my door and ask if they can come in. They can come into my house because of who their mother and father is. They can't go across the street and just open the door and walk into the neighbor's house. But because they're my son, it gives them access to whatever I have. What is mine is theirs. They don't have to ask me when they're thirsty if they can have something to drink, if they can go out and just have some water from the water hose. Although that's fun sometimes, right? Let's just be real. They don't have to go and ask me, is it okay if I don't want the meat that you've made, but can I just have some crackers that have fallen out of the cabinet and onto the floor? Can I have that? But they are my sons, and because of that, they get the best of what I have. Not because of who they are, but because of who I am. And as the sons and daughters of God, we no longer have to rely upon the scraps that fall off the master's table, but now he has saved a seat for us at the grand banqueting table, and he is saying that whatever is mine is yours. You are blessed beyond measure. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. That, my friends, is the grace of God. That, my friends, is the power of sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Again, Jesus didn't die to change our habits. He died to make us new. I'm grateful that he paid the price for my sins. Eternally grateful. But we should also be grateful for his resurrection power, which is capable of changing us from the inside out. Listen, you're never going to change your habits until you've been changed on the inside. Until Jesus has personally touched your life and saved you, and you now understand what true forgiveness means, you'll always be wrestling with the symptoms and never be cured from the issue. The issue is sin, and there's nothing you can do to change it. That's why God had to send his son in the world to be a substitutionary sacrifice for you and me. And now because of that, we celebrate things like Good Friday. Isn't that weird that we celebrate that? We celebrate somebody dying. But we know the end of the story. And that is that on the third day, Jesus rose again. You see, there is a cure of sin, not just a treatment, but a cure. And that cure is the shed blood of Jesus himself. That blood completely changed humanity forever. You see, the deeper side of grace is that when we begin to join in the family business, when we've been brought into the family of God, we also begin to take on the family likeness as well. Posted a picture of Joshua the other day doing the shot put thing. And every one of the comments after that said, my goodness, he looks just like you. Is that what you look like in high school? And over and over and over, you know, that's a whole, all the way down. I can't deny that boy. He has my likeness. Both of them do. I can't deny that. But as we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our countenance changes and we are turned into the likeness of Jesus himself. That we take on his nature, that he is gentle and kind, that he has time for the hurting, that his disposition when chaos is surrounding him is peace. How would you feel knowing every time you stepped out the door that somebody was trying to trip you up so that they can murder you? And when Jesus was met with this woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery, I would be scared to death when they came to me and I'm just sitting there writing on the ground like I'm enjoying my day. They're, you know, not wanting to talk to anybody, and all of a sudden I'm rushed by all of these angry people and this scared woman. Here Jesus is, and he is completely at peace. He didn't get riled up with everybody else. He didn't point his finger at those trying to accuse her. The Bible says he was just kind of doodling on the ground. But he spoke that authoritative peace that interrupted the reality of judgment and brought life to this individual. That peace of God is still here today and is available for each and every one of us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Not, "I will give you judgment. If you're good enough, I will maybe give you some semblance of rest." But he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see that gentle Savior coming out in this invitation? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You know, a yoke is a large collar that's placed over an ox or a horse, and it puts the strength of that ox or horse in the disposal of the person that has the reins. We place our strength at his disposal. We place our lives at his disposal. We place every experience in our character, our nature, our identity at his disposal. And he has the reins of our lives, and he knows how to guide. He knows how to lead. He knows when to pull back the reins and when to let us loose. But we have to trust the intentions of our Heavenly Father. We see this invitation today of this gentle Savior who is saying simply this: come to me. Come to me. Come to me in your brokenness. Come to me in your anger. Come to me in your accusations. Come to me in your frustrations. Come to me in your disbelief. Come to me as you are. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to make yourself presentable. Come to me as you are. And if you do that, I will give you rest. I will put my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Grace is about more than just knowing. It's also about being. It's also about growing. It's also about pushing forward. It's also about holding firm to your faith in the midst of trial, in the midst of adversity. Even though we may be angry, even though that we may come to him frustrated and angry, hold fast because God's going to come through. Come to me, he says. Let's get busy this morning, church, in growing, because God has a new way of living that he wants to teach us here today. His grace isn't for the afterlife. His grace is for the here and now, for each waking moment of our lives. His grace is sufficient. So let's celebrate the resurrection today. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ by living a new resurrected life. Not the best version of ourselves. Not the better life 2.0. But let's live a new resurrected life right here and right now through the grace that only comes from the Son of God. Amen? Would you stand with me today? I want to read to you again. Matthew 28, as we close. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolling back the stone, he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, instantaneously, Jesus meets them, and he says, greetings. I love that about him. He doesn't meet us with accusation. He doesn't meet us with finger pointing. He doesn't bring up our past. He doesn't hold it up and go, here it is. This is your ledger. It is red as can be. Are you kidding me? Didn't you hear I'm the Son of God? Why are you acting this way? He didn't bring accusations, only greetings and an invitation to come to him. And today that invitation still stays the same. There's a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. Picture always messes with my mind because Jesus can basically appear into that house without any invitation whatsoever. He can just do that. He could kick the door down. He could have turned the knob and walked in and demanded attention. But this meek and mild Jesus, this Jesus that said that to take his yoke upon you, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light, he stands at the door and waits for you to invite him in. And the Bible says that if you will do that, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would open up the door, I would come in and have fellowship with them and them with me. But he gives that invitation to us. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't demand that we bow. He doesn't demand that we serve. He doesn't demand that we follow. He just gives an invitation. And each one of us in this room hears the knocking of the Holy Spirit, inviting us into a new way of living, not just in forgiveness, but a resurrected, redeemed, born again, child of God life. Because the old is at the cross and the new is here for us today. Not someday, but here today. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Today, as I do every Sunday, I always give an invitation of those that want to receive Christ as their Savior. I don't know all of you here today, but if you say, Pastor, this is something that has lit up my soul, and I want this Jesus, it starts by repentance. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to repent. I want to receive Christ today. Not tomorrow, not someday in the distant future, but today I want to be His. If that's you, would you raise your hand so that I can see it? Just put it right back down. Amen. Now, if you say, Pastor, man, I have been paralyzed with this one-dimensional grace of sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. And I know the Lord is not condemning me, but I have so much condemnation on my life because that seems like that's all that I do. And I want this resurrected life. I want to be made new. I want to move past the lobby and into the main event. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Say, I'm ready to break that cycle today, here and now. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me to the glory of God. Amen. Now here's what we do. At New Freedom, we pray. We pray together. So let's do that this morning. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, today, not someday, but today, I break the sin cycle in my life. Today I choose you. Today I choose resurrection. And now I act like a son of God. I receive all of you into my life. Teach me a new way of living. I cast off all restraint. And I run to you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, and with all of my soul. I give it to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you give God a hand clap of praise this morning? Amen. 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 Listen, I pray today that this Easter will be reminded and remembered in your life for the rest of your life. That you are not just born again and you're sitting at the table in the corner, but God has reserved a seat for you at the table and it's at His right hand. Amen? Act like it. Live like it. Love like it. That you are a child of God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to do this. Turn to your neighbor and give them a high five. Tell them, I am redeemed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, thank you so much for being at New Freedom Church. Literally, you could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be right here. I appreciate that. If you're a first-time visitor here, please go back to the guest services. We've got two smiling faces back there that want to get connected with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy your time with family. We'll see you guys back here next Sunday as we celebrate what? Celebrate Easter again, all over again. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.